Take out your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. In your bulletin, it says our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 11. I'm actually going to read through verses 14. And I invite you to follow along as we hear the scriptures. So what are we going to say? Should we continue sinning so grace will multiply? Absolutely not. All of us died to sin. How can we still live in it? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in death like his, we will also be united together in a resurrection like his. This is what we know. The person that we used to be was crucified with him in order to get rid of the corpse that we have been controlled by sin. That way we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore, because a person who has died has been freed from sin's power. But if we died with Christ, we have faith that we will also live with him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. He died to sin once and for all with his death, but he lives for God with his life. In the same way, you also should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive for God in Christ Jesus. So then, don't let sin rule your body so that you do what it wants. Don't offer parts of your body to sin to be used as weapons or instruments to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons or instruments to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you aren't under law, but under grace. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, the grass and the flowers of the fields may fade away, just as all human glory like them. But your word is forever, Lord, and may it remain forever in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a people called Methodists. Maybe you didn't grow up as a Methodist. Maybe you haven't spent most of your life as a Methodist. But if you're here now, you're listening now, you are with us, and you are with us, a people called Methodists. And there are many flavors of Christianity. We like to call them denominations, which comes from the Latin word denominare, meaning to name. Because we like to name ourselves, to give ourselves distinct names, to distinguish us from someone else or something else. And then often we like to place values on those names or on those denominations, like dollar bills. We like to think one is more valuable than another, or mine is more valuable than yours. And this was an argument that was going on in the Church of Rome when Paul writes his letter to them. You know, Rome was the capital of the empire. It was a metropolitan church. It was very sophisticated. They were educated as Jews and Gentiles alike. And as the capital of the empire, it was influential and proud. And the church wasn't much different. And there was an argument that had broken out between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians thought that since they were God's original chosen, that they had received the law, that they were better than the others. And the Gentiles, that's the Greeks and the Roman converts to Christianity, thought that they were better because they didn't have to abide by that law. They were exempt in their eyes. And Paul refutes them both. They're both sinners. They've both been slave to sin and servants of their own selfish and sometimes evil desires. And they're both in need of Christ, the only one who can reconcile them and us to God, the only one who can offer us God's justification and restore us to right relationship with God. The only one who can offer God's sanctification in which we are being perfected in Christ in Christian love. And while we are no longer bound by the law, it's important to understand what the law does. It sets boundaries that lets us know that when we have entered into sin. And God takes sin seriously. God takes grace more seriously. Because God's grace abounds, for there is no sin that is too great for God's grace. However, that does not give us free license to sin and to do whatever we want. Instead, we must die to our selfish ways, our habits that seek to fulfill our own desires, our own wants, and our own lusts. And when we let that go, we allow our old self to die. And then, and only then, can we be resurrected with Christ. Then we can live into a new life. Then we can embrace God's wants and desires for us, which will be far greater than anything we have ever wanted for ourselves. And there will be times when we fumble and fall and fail. There will be times when we do wrong. There will be times when we're mean or spiteful or hateful or prideful or selfish or violent. There will be times when we succumb to temptation. Yet we don't have to let that sin rule us. We don't have to give up what Christ is offering us, and we don't have to forget about our relationship with God. Instead, we can present ourselves back to God. We can sincerely repent. And repentance simply means that we turn away from sin and our selfish desires, and then we turn back to God, that we accept God's grace again, and we offer ourselves back to God to do what is right and good and just, that we accept the new life that God gives us and the power that God gives us to overcome sin and evil and to resist those forces of evil in our life and in the world, and that we accept the power to live a new life covered and surrounded in God's saving grace. That when we die to sin, we are made alive in Christ. In other words, the law is important, yet grace is more important, and how we live demonstrates God's grace empowering our lives, not by the bad that we don't do, but rather by the good that we actually do. This is how we live for Christ. It's how we, as a people called Methodists, make our identity known to the world. Now, we might say, oh, that's all good and well, Pastor Daniel, but how do we live into this new life? Well, I want you to imagine that you're in a downtown large urban city on a one-way street that's multiple lanes wide, and there are lots of ways to turn off left or right and detours and all these other things to dodge in the road. But our destination is straight ahead. And so we're going to drive right down the middle of that road as close as we can. This is called the Via Media, Latin for the middle way, and it's the way of the Methodist Christian. Another example, if we look at the political round, it used to be easier to walk somewhat down the center, yet the left has gone so far to the left that if you're not in the ditch with them, they must think you're in the right. And if the right has gone so far to the right that if you're not in the ditch with them, they must think you're on the left. As Methodists, we intentionally walk the middle way. There might be some things we deviate to the right or left a little bit, but we intentionally stay focused on the very nuanced center. And this is the way that Paul is presenting to us in Romans 6. John and Charles Wesley, who were both priests in the Church of England and two of the founders of Methodism, originally met trying to live out this via media life as prescribed in Romans 6. It was a life that focused on the centrality of Christ, a life that strived to find practical applications for spiritual principles. And so John and Charles and a few other friends gathered together weekly, if not more often, sometimes quite more often, to sing hymns and to study the scriptures and to pray. And they held one another accountable, and they encouraged each other in their difficulties. But most of all, they would leave those gatherings together with a sense of purpose, to live for Christ in all that they did, and to demonstrate that purpose by loving God and loving neighbor. And you know what? They were ridiculed for that. Sometimes by the irreligious for being too enthusiastic about living out their faith and for sharing their faith, but more often they were ridiculed by other religious folks for not being legalistic enough or stoic enough. They weren't Lutheran or Calvinistic or Roman Catholic enough. Indeed, they examined all of these, and if a doctrine didn't hold up to Scripture in their experience, they left it behind. They grew rapidly. People saw the sincerity of their faith and life. They saw that while they weren't perfect, that they accepted God's grace and they wrestled with their faith to try again and to do better next time. And many people saw what they were doing. Many people of the various religious flavors were drawn to them like moths to a flame. And their flames were the fires of revival. And soon the Methodists found themselves as diverse as the seasons of the year in North Central Arkansas. From Calvinistic Puritans to Moravian Pietists to eccentric Charismatics to everything in between. And the dynamic Methodist movement exploded in the midst of a worldwide revival called the Great Awakening. And they were called Methodists, not of their own, but as a derisive term for their way, their method of practicing their faith, that those on the outside disparaged them and accused them of using these ways of trying to obtain salvation. Yet they were wrong, because it wasn't about that. It wasn't about earning salvation. Instead, Methodists embraced the name along with their practice, their way of keeping with their faith, maintaining their faith, growing in their faith and in their salvation. They embraced justification by faith. That salvation wasn't just about being saved from your sins or the fires of hell, that it was also about living a life fully devoted to God. That in all you do it for the Lord. They discovered that doctrinal disputes only further divided the church and diminished the Wesleyan movement, and such divisions seemed to extinguish the fires of revival and hampered the movement of God in the communities. So when they were accused of being against the orthodox Christian doctrine or against the church, John Wesley reiterated his commitment to orthodoxy while emphasizing the doctrine of Methodism was to love God with all one's heart, one's mind, one's soul, and one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And then John Wesley wrote in his journal that was published as a rebuttal to those that were against him, it says, Methodism moves beyond a lifeless formal religion to one worthy of God, and that is love. Love of God and love of neighbor, seated in the heart and showing its fruits in virtue and happiness. And then John discovered that he was no longer afraid to die, because he no longer feared God in that way. He knew of God's grace and God's love, and he had an assurance of salvation. But he also found it was reasonable to experience moments of doubt, yet the doubt wasn't detrimental to his faith. In fact, it led him to explore and to draw closer to God and to deepen his faith. And as Methodists grew and the societies began to bloom around the world, they established three general rules: to do no harm, to do good, and to attend to the ordinances of God. In other words, do not let your words or your actions cause another to stumble or be harmed. Do all the good you can for whoever you can, for wherever you can, for as long as you can, such as feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the prisoner. In other words, love your neighbor. And finally, no matter what you do, stay in love with God. That means be in worship. Gather with other believers to lift each other up and encourage each other. Participate in the means of grace, things like sacraments, prayer, good works, and sharing your faith. And that anything else or any other interpretations, they are extraneous. In fact, Wesley coined the term agree to disagree. Now, I didn't grow up Methodist. But now I have come to love Methodism. And through the United Methodist Church, I have experienced God in life-changing ways. Before I was a Methodist pastor and elder, I was a pastor in another church. I was over children's ministry and missions, and almost every day I'd come home from my day job, and then I would go to the church to do my ministry work. And I was married to a girl who loved Jesus, but she got tired of the church. And when I was offered a full-time position as the youth pastor of a large church, man, I was so excited. I thought, this is it. This is my opportunity. I can finally quit my day job and focus on ministry full-time. Except she told me she didn't want me to take the position. I was distressed. And instead of kindness and patience and love, I responded with anger and resentment. And our marriage quickly fell apart, and soon she left and divorced me. I tried to reconcile, but it was too late. And I don't know what I expected, but it wasn't divorce. But finally, the church said to me, Daniel, we love you, we think you're great, but now because you're divorced, you can no longer serve in ministry. And I was devastated. It was like pouring salt into my open wounds. A couple years go by, and God had been doing some work in my life, a lot of healing, but there was still a lot to do. And that's when I met Fran, and she introduced me to the United Methodist Church, so you can thank her. But after we were married, we both got really involved in our church, and then one day, our pastor, who we'd become good friends with, he says, Daniel, you ever think about going in the ministry? I said, as a matter of fact, let me tell you a story. And I shared my call story with him, then I shared that experience and the story I just told you, and he says, brother, the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church can use you. I said, really? Can use me, even though I'm divorced? He says, yeah, we believe in this thing called grace. Whew. And I had never experienced grace like that. I knew it up here, but that was the first time I'd really experienced it here. That through the United Methodist Church, I have experienced God's grace in the most amazing ways, because that's who we are. We live and we believe and we exist in this thing called grace. That as a people called Methodists, as United Methodists, we believe that God loves us, that God loves me, and that God loves you so much that he extends his grace to you so that you can learn who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, so that you can die to your old self and be raised back to life as a new self, and so that you can spend the rest of your life living into that new self. Loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and imitating Christ until you become fully perfected in love. Amen.